Molded for God's Plan, Part 2. This is the continued testimony of Pastor Kees Hoek. 2 months after my wife had gone home to be with her Lord, an Irish speaker was at my church, and he asked people to come forward who had hip problems. He would pray for them. My left hip was extremely painful, so I got up. But unbelief gripped me, so I said, "Father God, much rather than getting this hip healed, I would like this man to give me a word from you. What is your plan for the rest of my life?" And being one of the last in line, the evangelist asked me, "And what is the Lord going to do for you?" And I was taken by surprise and speechless. "I surprised you, didn't I?" he asked. And I could only answer, "I'm sorry, Lord, but please come to the help of my unbelief." And then he suddenly began prophesying, obviously to his own surprise. "By Jesus' stripes there was healing and removal of every curse. Thank you, Jesus. I have chosen you to be strong. I have chosen you to stand, and you shall move against everything the enemy will try to do against you here, because in the word that I have given you shall be a shield of faith, and the fiery dart of the enemy shall no longer afflict you. Do not be discouraged, because there have been prayers that do not yet appear to have been answered, but you have prevailed with God, and you have been heard. And as with my servant Jacob, your name shall be changed into Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man, and you have prevailed, and you shall move into a place of victory. You have seen my glory, and you shall see it again, because I will intervene on your behalf. I will be with you in what lies ahead. Do not be afraid. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen." Then the evangelist said, "I felt the power of God, and now I see why the hip is there. Do you remember Jacob's hip? When Jacob came out of that place, there was a holding, but he had gotten through, and God is actually going to enable you to see the same power and change of character, and then move forward." I must stop here for one question to discuss. The prophet's words, "God is actually going to enable you to see the same power and change of character," make me stop for a moment. Do you realize that I could never have changed my own character or cleaned my own heart? It is interesting to realize that at that time I did not even understand what he meant by saying change of character. I only was able to see that once God had done so. King David already knew this, that he had a heart that needed cleaning, that he had a heart that he could not clean, and he cried out with all his heart to God when he had been found out to have murdered one of his army officers. Why? David had slept with that man's wife and she had become pregnant. Here it is in Psalm 51, verse 10 through 13. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." I rejoined what was left of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International of the 1970s to begin practicing evangelism. I began doing prison ministry with some of the men. Then, in February the following year, just 10 months after my wife had died, God directed 4 different people to me in less than 3 days' time. People who I did not know, and through who the Lord spoke to me 4 prophecies that spelled out that I would be a father to many young men who had not had a father of their own. Every following prophecy giving more detail. I had never in my life been prophesied over, except at one time the previous year. And now it happened an additional 4 times, and within 3 days' time? One thing impressed me at that moment. Father God had obviously significant plans for my life yet, and I needed to listen. What I did not notice in the above-quoted prophecy, and in the 3rd one of these last 4, is something highly important that I understood only much later. These 2 prophets had spoken of change of character in me. I just did not understand then. But when God had done it, that is when I began understanding. Here is that 3rd prophecy. Your heart's desire is going to so satisfy you, whereas it has been such a frustration. And even when your mind has told you it is impossible, there will be times when you will hear the Holy Spirit say, I am, in fact, the God of the impossible. And He is going to move on your behalf and do that which is impossible. It's impossible for you to do it. It's impossible for you to orchestrate it. It's impossible for you to redeem yourself in such situations. It's absolutely impossible. And He is going to redeem that which belongs to Him in you. Now, as He has been refining you, there are parts that are not Him. And it has been painful. But that is the process everyone has to walk through to come to fulfillment. So you are no different than anyone else. You know there are a lot of things in your heart that you have stuffed down in there for a long time. And some are good things, and they need to come to the forefront. Yes, there are a lot of good things. Good things. The other word I heard in regard to you was that once you've gotten past all of these things and resolved them in your heart so that you have peace in your own heart, there isn't conflict anymore and the wondering, that you are going to mentor others. Lots of young men. Few maybe now. But nothing like the brood you're going to have someday, and it is good, very good. It's going to be very good. And you will have what they need, not what they want. God could not use Joseph, because when He told him in 2 dreams that he would become a king over his people, Joseph became extremely arrogant and took matters into his own hands. He needed to spend 13 years in prison to change his character until God considered him ready for His use. And then there is Moses. His parents must have told him of God's plans for Israel. He thought that he could make it happen. Instead, he became an arrogant murderer and a fugitive in the wilderness for 40 years so that God could change his character. And when God considered him ready for his use and called Moses, he had lost all confidence in himself. And so there was prideful Kees Hoek. I needed change of character and stop thinking that I could do anything for God. I had to learn that I can do nothing of myself, but that God can do anything when I know that I have no abilities of myself. Did one of these prophecies not remind me 7 times that what God was going to do was totally impossible for me to do? None of us is any different than Joseph or Moses or I myself. God liked my heart, but a lot of cleaning was needed before Father God could begin using me. I needed to be trained to deny myself, something that is close to impossible for any man to do on his own. But with God, all things become possible. And not only I heard these prophecies, also Satan heard them. And he knew as well as me that God had obviously major plans for the rest of my life. And that same moment he went into action. What now follows I do not write to excuse myself for the sins I was yet going to commit. And for my pride, those are not Satan's faults. Satan cannot make God's children do anything. He can only attempt to deceive us into believing untruth. I just want to point out how gullible I still was and inexperienced in discerning Satan's actions. Discernment comes with healing of the heart. After my wife had gone home to be with our Heavenly Father, it was still difficult for me to be alone. It still felt unbearable. So I had to remarry as soon as possible. Imagine, Satan was already at work after the 3rd of these 4 prophecies. At that same meeting where the 4th prophecy was given, a beautiful and godly widow of my age was present for the first time ever. I noticed her very well, and at the end of the meeting I remember even saying, "Lord, I'm now just going to leave without saying anything to her or giving her any contact information, but if you want me to have this lady as a new mate, you will need to bring her to me." I wanted Father God to lead me. And oh yes, that evening she already showed up at a Friday evening conference meeting at my church. She was there for the first time ever and came from some 30 kilometers away. Oh, did she act surprised to find me there. Almost immediately after we married 4 months later, things went wrong and she needed to control the smallest details of my life. This was something that I did not understand. I did, however, understand very well that God holds the husband accountable for his family, so I just could not let her run our life like a Jezebel, allowing her to make an Ahab wimp out of me in the process. I did not know how to handle the situation or help her, and she left and divorced me. Today that reflects poorly on an American man. But the truth is that women are allowed today to manipulate men into marrying them by acting as the most wonderful submissive women. But once the hook is set, they demand their way because women do no longer need to submit to husbands in Western societies. It is in fact not the woman who does these things, but it is demonic control she is not aware of that creates the chaos. I should have heeded Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 and 40, if I had wanted to protect this widow against problems for her. but my desire for a friend was stronger than taking Apostle Paul's advice seriously. Then he wrote, "But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry to whoever she wishes, but only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God." I kept waiting for her to come back for a long time, visiting her even yet after 4 years. But finally I married 4.5 years later another lady. She was spiritually very rich and understanding, and had so many friends. Love just oozed out of her. She was always busy helping other people. And now, eager to come alongside me as helper, so that I could return to Africa, where I felt called to work for our Lord. Also now, it took only less than 2 weeks before problems showed up. She asked me to please stop all church and fellowship activity so that we could work on our marriage. It surprised me, but I accepted this and did my best to love and accommodate her. Half a year later, however, her emotions were so severely out of control that she had me arrested on a fake charge of domestic violence. She claimed that I had once, and once only, pushed her to the floor. That's in America and Europe today already called domestic violence. What she had claimed to police had included a statement that we had been married already for about 35 years. And this had so surprised me and was so ununderstandable that I had to begin studying psychiatry to find answers. And so I learned about a dissociating problem that is very common among women. It's actually nothing less than demonic control over parts of a woman's personality. But such fragmented parts are usually so well separated from the person one normally meets that she can talk with total conviction about what a lying spirit, a demon, wants her to believe and say, so that people indeed usually believe her. I ended up not even being believed by some of my own children for a long time. Or do some even today maybe still doubt what to believe? This became such an extreme trauma in my later years that Father God finally could bring me close enough to his heart that he became all sufficient for me. I then learned that when people judged me unrighteously, I could be satisfied knowing that my Heavenly Father knows the truth and loves me with a passion. He became my total source for happiness, independent of how people may love me or not, may judge me or not. That awareness came as I pressed into God in my utter despair. And with this increase in relationship with Him came also a large amount of revelation in general, about the nature of man and women in particular. I also learned that dissociating in severely soul-wounded people is nothing other than demon possession, present mostly in women. To my surprise, I realized that the spiritual eyes of most Western Christians are blinded to what has been going on these past 75 years. Now it is clear to me how women's liberation has never liberated women, but has been a satanic deception to destroy society in time. Women are so totally differently wired than men, and just not created to govern. They are extremely vulnerable to deception by Satan, which is why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Because Adam was formed first and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so it is still today. This is why God's word urges husbands to sanctify and clean their wives with His word, so that they may not so easily become deceived anymore, and will see the need to honor God by believing His word about their weakness for deception, and thus submit to their husband leadership for that kind of protection, and not fight God by trying to prove that they can rule man. That will make wimps of those men, while they should be strong men of God for their wives' protection. This development would never have happened if Western man had remained humble under his God. Instead, he began believing in his own abilities, not realizing that everything we do is led by spirits. Led by God's spirits exclusively, as long as we acknowledge Him as our source for everything, including our thinking. Led by demonic spirits, if we walk away from God. Since Western women began rebelling about 120 years ago, Western culture is rapidly deteriorating into a Sodom and Gomorrah-like society, with an extreme rapid increase today in adultery, sodomy, homosexuality, and you name it, accompanied by the legalized murder of already more than 250 million vulnerable unborn babies in the United States of America alone. The Western Church has lost its ability to influence society, as it has lost its saltiness and light due to arrogance, pride, and selfishness in believing of God's word whatever they want to. Isaiah 3 shows so very clearly the relationship between this deterioration through loss of manly man, women's rise to power, homosexual pride, and children's insolence toward older people. My in-law children just call me Case now, and the English language does not use the thou form anymore either. The end result Isaiah prophesied for Judah and Jerusalem is that women so destroy society that they will lose their ability to look seductive through makeup, jewelry, high-heeled shoes, etc. And seven of them will plead with one man to be allowed to have his name at all costs. And so the cycle of serving and abandoning God can restart again. This is also what the Western culture today is heading towards. Godly blessings can only come through godly men, not through women. Looking back, I can now clearly see that the women in my life looked at always more mature than I did, even though they had equally big or even bigger wounds. It made me look at them with respect, and they became examples to me. I believe now that God even planned that for marriages, to make arrogant men begin to seek the seeming maturity of women. Men become angrier and more erratic as bitterness of heart increases, because they cannot easily dissociate from the wounds of their heart. They do not nearly as easily forget hurts as a woman is capable of doing through dissociating. The woman may then look good, but it is only because of her lack of memory of highly traumatic offenses in her past due to dissociating from such past injuries. She may now then look good and possibly even godly, but her soul has stored away all these old wounds ready to come to the surface when a person comes in her life who makes one of her alter egos see him as the original perpetrator. And then such fragmented part of her will suddenly start interacting with that person, starting where it left off years ago at the time when she was wounded. Other people usually do not get to see that fragmented part in action because the wounding happened when she was alone with the perpetrator. And the alter ego is reactivated in the presence of the push-button person exactly when the alter ego feels not safe because she is alone with that push-button person. This is, I believe, why Ecclesiastes 7, verse 28 and 29 is so accurate when it says, I found one righteous man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. I found only this. God made man righteous, but they have gone their own ways. When men go their own ways, their wives are in trouble, families fall apart, and society falls apart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 has a significant warning for women in this respect, as God ultimately rewards a person according to his actions. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know his heart? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of what he does. This makes it clear to me that a man must sanctify his wife by reading and explaining her God's word. What a wonderful wife I had in life who understood this principle. We often read and discussed God's word together because she asked me, Case, can you wash me with the word? In those days, however, I never understood why she asked the question in that manner. And so I find that this weakness in a woman of not knowing the severe injuries of her past life, and that her looking so almost perfect, are at the same time God designed so that she can give her husband a good example for godly living. Husbands need that, because by nature they don't seek after God. But when they can see a very godly example, they will want to follow it. I am amazed at how complex, wonderfully, and also fearfully beautiful we have been created by our Heavenly Father. It did not come easy for me to get ready for Father God's final mission for my life. I still remember so vividly the moment in 2001 when I said to the Lord, Father, my heart is becoming so resistant to listening to you any further, but I want all I can get from you. I give you permission to do in my life whatever it takes so that my heart will listen more, even if that means that you have to crush me. That is how eager Father God had made me to get my heart opened up to be able to receive more from him. And that crushing came when I married this second lady after my wife of 36 years had died. Now I can see that God even made my mistakes and sinful choices become lessons that He wanted me to learn. These were lessons to teach, train, and help me. God trained me, who could not be trusted, to learn to trust Him. God helped me, who could not come close to other people, come closer to my Father. God taught an arrogant man like me that men and women are extremely different when I did not believe God's word enough about spiritual differences between them and then married a divorced lady. God opened my eyes to see that women cannot rule or dominate men. And not just because I now understand it, but especially because God says so. When I acknowledged Him, He gave me understanding and wisdom. Is not all Scripture given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work? God showed me that to become a father to young men, I myself had to become first a servant prophet, a servant priest, and a servant king for all these young men to follow. God taught me His spiritual design for husbands and fathers so that I might pass it on. Would I, Kees Hoek, have become willing to and capable of learning all these lessons without my adulterous relationship with this last lady, with her extreme case of hidden demonic deceptions? I don't believe so. Our God indeed even uses our disobediences to mold us for His purposes. I do not believe that God chose me to be a father to young men who have not had a father of their own because I was a pretty good man, but simply because He chose me before I was born and then molded me like a potter does for His purposes for my life. It is like Isaiah wrote in chapter 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are the potter. We all are the work of Your hand. No, I was or am not a pretty good man in my flesh. But because my spirit is born of God, my sins are covered by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross because of His mercy and grace. Thank You, Lord. Yes, I had to learn so much before I would be ready to be a father to many young men who had not had a father of their own. I now thank the Lord for the privilege of calling me. But getting ready was not easy and very painful. Romans 5, verse 3 through 5 agrees with that, but also confirms our God's glorious purposes. Here it is. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character produces hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. If Father God had not given me his plan for the rest of my life in such an overly clear and miraculous manner, would I ever have believed that it was him who called me? And would I ever have dared to trust him and totally lean on him to do it all? Would I have become very careful by giving our God all the glory for what he is doing through me? Does Kees Hoek now look good after his life story is told? No, he looks extremely poor to this world. Has been a big problem for his children and his wife, and has at times even been a crook in business. And all this due to his fierce judging as a child and as a growing up man. But he has wonderfully been forgiven by his Father God. Does my Heavenly Father look good with all his mercy, grace, and long suffering for me? Yes, he looks extremely good to me. Paul expresses not only his, but also my awe of our God in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out! Because who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Because of him, and through him, and unto him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. End of this lesson.